Welcome to Theology Thursday, an ecumenical space for students to discuss matters of faith and theology. I'm your host, Connor Grubbs. Johnny and Ryan will not be joining me for a subpoint segment at the beginning because I'm really just going to talk very briefly and so we can jump right into the interview. It's a little bit longer than normal because it's not so much an interview as it is a lecture. This week we have Scott Mahirin, who was on the show last season, and I encourage you to go back and listen to that episode if you haven't already. He shares his testimony and how his ministry, Florida Preborn Rescue, came to be. And they offer information and help in front of abortion clinics. And it's not holding signs with bloody pictures or yelling at people like some of the stereotypes can often be of these, you know, right-wing fundamentalist people that are just kind of protesting or whatever. It's not that. They are really very civil about it and are just there to offer help. And it's a much needed ministry. It's great to hear about that. On this episode, when we decided to have him back, it's actually the first episode with a live audience. He gave a lecture to some college students here in the area as a live episode of Theology Thursday. So we had an audience there, and he shared about defending pro-life ethics. And I think it's in God's providence that that episode was recorded last week to be released this week, because it's being released the day after late-term abortions were legalized in the state of New York. And it's also been a big conversation here in the state of Florida that they're trying to pass a bill that would prevent abortions from happening after a heartbeat is detected. So I think it's clear that this is a very relevant issue, and it's important that we be in prayer for our nation, but also that we be informed so that we can have these conversations about our beliefs and our ethics and really know what we're talking about. And I think that's exactly what Scott kind of prepares you for in this lecture. And he does a great job with it. So I hope that this will be just as much a blessing to you as it was to our live audience. So without further ado, here's Scott. Well, as Connor said, my name is Scott Mahirin, and I'm the director of Florida Preborn Rescue. I'm a full-time missionary located here in St. Pete. Been doing pro-life missions for the last year and a half, full-time. And before that, I founded the ministry that I'm a part of in 2012. And so before we start, I'd just like to open with a word of prayer. Lord, I thank you so much for this group and for this opportunity to be with these guys this evening. I pray that you'll guide our discussion and help us to learn and grow and be edified and strengthened by your word. In Jesus' name, amen. So tonight I'll be speaking to you about the abortion issue. And I have a handout in front of you, and for the sake of the people listening at home, a lot of the information I'm getting is from a book called Pro-Life Responses to Pro-Choice Arguments by Randy Alcorn. It's a pretty famous book. A lot of it's made its way around the Christian world. And so nothing I'm really saying is something that I came up with on my own. It's all mostly from his book. And I asked Connor about this before he had me come speak, and he said that, you know, you guys were a pretty biblically oriented group, I'm going to just take his word for it on that. So I don't necessarily have to go through the biblical arguments, although there are some that I will talk about. But mostly, what I want to talk about is how to talk about abortion out there in the world, how to talk about abortion at work or at school or in the family or wherever you are. Because it's definitely still the most controversial topic in our culture. And so I want to start with something from Colossians. I have it on the outline there. Colossians 3, 12 through 15. That's on page 2 of the outline, or you can look it up. Colossians 3, 12 through 14 says, "Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you must also do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which you also were called in one body, and be thankful." So we see some things here. One, if we're God's people, that means that we have to represent him a certain way. And one of the things that stands out to me is when he talks about election, being God's people, holy and beloved, we're then to put on what? Tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness. And for the Christian in our current culture, it sometimes doesn't matter what you say, you're going to be received a certain way. You're going to be received negatively. And so I think the first thing I always talk about when I talk about pro-life in groups like this is make sure that you're representing the truth in a kind, gentle, but also true way, in a truthful way. Modern day Christians tend to fall into two camps. We tend to either completely escape from the world and get into our little Christian groups and never really interact with the big scary world out there. Or the other side of it is we just completely compromise and just go into the world and where you can't tell who's who. And so the goal is to represent the truth, to not compromise on God's word, to not compromise on what's true, but to do it in a way that is careful, that is responsible, that is kind, that is gentle. That's a big deal. It's important to your witness, and it's also just a great way to show the love of Christ that God's revealed to you too. So we want to talk about, when we talk about abortion, when it comes up, we want to make sure that we're representing God, that we're representing God's, that we're representing the love that he's shown to us, but that we're also compromising and that we don't want to give this impression that God doesn't have any standards or that it's not a big deal, because it is a big deal. So we want to kind of navigate these waters, and it's not easy, but I hope that tonight will help you. Some background, just briefly. We are coming up on, next week is 46 years of legal abortion in the United States. 1973 was the court case, the Roe versus Wade court case, that legalized abortion in all 50 states without restrictions. 1992, there was another court case that began to allow for states to have restrictions on it, on the abortion issue. But we're coming up now on 46 years, and approximately 60 million babies have been lost to abortion in our nation. About one out of every four women between the ages of 18 and 45, 18 and 40, I can't remember what the statistics said, have had at least one abortion. And those statistics are true inside the church and out. Okay, that's when they do surveys of post-abortion and you fill out forms and things like that. Many women who have abortions and men who are part of all of that consider themselves Christians or consider themselves religious too. So to think, abortion is not just something that happens outside the church. It's something that happens definitely inside the church as well. I do something called sidewalk counseling as a job. It's my mission field. And there's a lot of cars that roll into the abortion clinic that have "In God We Trust," that have Jesus fishes, that have Christian school bumper stickers. And it's pretty sad. And sometimes I even say, "Hey, what's with the Christian bumper sticker? Don't you know this is wrong?" "Oh, no, I'm good. God's all peace and love," and like some hippie God they have in their head that's not the God of the Bible. So we have a lot of things that are out there that we have to navigate. So the thing I want to just talk about here briefly, I want to be respectful of the 30 minutes that Connor was kind enough to give me, is there's a lot of questions that people have. It's actually on the outline, the last couple of pages. I got this straight out of, I won't go over each of them, tonight. But these questions come from Randy Alcorn's book. And when you get a minute, if you look through them, what you'll find is a lot of these questions are related. When people have objections about abortion, or when people have objections about pro-life, they tend to fall into certain categories. And so I want to just touch on those categories today to kind of give you guys some grounding as you navigate these discussions, whether it's on social media, or which I wouldn't recommend having a lot of discussions on social media anymore, at least. Someone once described the Facebook as the bathroom wall of the internet, you know, right? And I think that's a good way to put it. I mean, it looks, you know, I'll try to post like something serious about my ministry, and then people are like, hey, you're ugly. I'm like, oh. So? and getting uglier, I might add. It doesn't get any better, guys. This is, you know, you guys are in your prime. So this is what 42 looks like. So there's just a few things here that are related to each other. The first real objection that you find in when you talk about this issue is the issue of women's rights. The pro-abortion movement now has pretty well determined in discourse, in conversation, that anyone who is against abortion is a hates women, hates women's freedom, hates women's rights. If they had their way, they'd, you know, make sure women couldn't vote and, you know, all that kind of thing. They pretty much present it in that way. And so what they're doing is they're essentially saying that the right of a woman to have an abortion trumps any right that an unborn baby or fetus may have. So really, when they're competing with the rights, so if I say, you don't have the right to do that because that's a human being, they'll say, well, right, but I'm a human being, that's not a human being yet. Or some of them even say, that human being isn't worth as much as I am. Now, I mean, back when I was your age, the idea with the pro-life movement was, we need to just prove to the people out there that it's a baby. And once they see it's a baby, they'll be pro-life. Well, 20 years ago, that was the thinking. Now you have ultrasound technology, 3D imaging, everybody knows what's going on. From the minute, I have three daughters, from the minute we knew we were having a child, we saw the ultrasound, and I'll never forget, she'll be 17 this year. Tessa is her name, and she was about that big, and I saw a little heartbeat going do, 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 real fast, just like that. And we saw it, and that was 17 years ago. Now, who knows what you can do with it. Everyone knows what's going on. And so everyone knows that's a baby. The issue, though, for us is to try to explain and explain in a way where people can recognize the humanity of the baby from the moment of conception, not just the humanity of the baby when the mother says it's okay for the baby to live. So that's a big thing for us to remember, is that women now, pro-abortion women, pro-choice women, are now much more willing to even say, yeah, I know it's a baby, I don't care. Which is shocking to hear, but that's where they're at. And we as Christians have to understand that's where people are at now. Whereas 20, 30 years ago, we were still trying to prove to them some evidence. Oh, see this evidence, it's a baby. And then they go, oh, okay. Now they're seeing that evidence and saying, my sexual freedom, my erotic freedom, trumps any right of anybody else. I wanted to have sex. I did not want the consequences of what that means. Now I am pregnant. I do not want to be pregnant. No one can tell me what to do. That's the culture that we're largely interacting with. So you have to be ready for that. And a lot of arguments come down to that for on the women's rights side. It's my body. It's not your body. I just had a debate this last October with a professor from USF. And his big point was basically, you know, we're a man's voice doesn't count in this discussion, that we should only have women's voices count. And I said, well, yeah, that sounds an awful lot like if all of us were around in 1930s Germany and people were rounding up Jews. I mean, that'd be a lot of rounding up Jews to send to concentration camps. That sounds a lot like saying, well, you know what, I'm not really a Jew. I'm not really, I'm just going to let it happen. I mean, we really we have a responsibility, obviously, to speak to morality regardless of who we are. And in fact, it's actually, I told him, I said, that's exactly the kind of discrimination that we're talking about. By saying that there were protests, there were some Planned Parenthood women there that had signs and t-shirts and stuff. And the signs were actually, the t-shirts are really well done, but it was, I complimented them on their t-shirt designs. But they, as an activist myself, I've designed a few t-shirts. I was like, that's a really good thing. It's completely not what we're doing, but thank you. And it was basically, you know, if you don't have a uterus, then you don't have a voice, is what they were saying. No uterus, no voice. And I said, well, that's not true. We do have a voice. And that's sort of like saying, no white skin, no voice. Right? That's like saying if you're black, you don't have a voice about whether or not you should be a slave. That's exactly when they're like, that's not the same thing. I said, that's exactly what it is. You're discriminating against us because we're men. And so that's one of the areas where the fight is now. Speaking of things like science and ultrasounds, there's a lot of arguments related to science. But the more we learn, and we knew this in the we see this in the Bible, obviously, you know, in the Psalms, I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Jeremiah, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. I'd ordained you as a prophet to the nations. We see this personhood, this humanity of the baby in the womb, and we knew that. We know that as Christians, a lot of people will argue scientifically, well, it's just a blob of cells. It's just a matter it's just a lump of tissue, something like that. But again, the DNA structure, and you can argue this point, the minute you were conceived, okay? So think about, don't think about the minute you were conceived, but it's a little weird. but each of you were, I know we're in church, sorry, Connor. Everybody has a, I'm sure. Well, everybody has a birthday, right? Well, if you subtract 9.5 months from your birthday, that's the day you were conceived. And I don't want your pizza to come up and make, you know, but you were at one point conceived, okay? The minute you were conceived, now this is a fun little joke I say with the college groups, because by now you're at the point where, especially if you've been out of the house for a while or you go away to school and you come home or something like that, or you just get older, you might be thinking, am I really related to my parents? Are these people really, is this really the right family? Was there a mistake at the hospital? And the joke is that, yeah, you're right. You are a completely different person than your parents. And the minute you were conceived, you had a separate DNA structure, separate, everything was different from, now you may have carried on some traits from them, you did obviously, but you were a separate human being. And so, the minute that your mother found out that she was pregnant, you had a heartbeat, you had fingerprints, you had completely, you know, even though you were very, very small, you were still a human being. And that's where we need to argue with the point, is that from the moment of conception, that's when there's a human being there, not just when the baby can feel pain, which is about 15, 16 weeks, or not when the baby can survive on its own, which is, again, that time is getting earlier and earlier as science continues. Babies now that are 20 weeks early can survive. I have a friend that actually plays guitar with me at the clinics. He leads worship while we're doing ministry. He was a 19-week-old, he was 19 weeks premature. And so he's a living testimony of that. But so the minute you were conceived, you were a different human being from your parents. And so your humanity was not based on when you were born or when you could walk or talk or think or anything like that. Okay, when someone says, well, the baby can't, you know, a baby can't survive on its own. This happened in the debate that I was a part of. And I said to Dr. Miller, I said, well, a lot of people can't survive on their own. I'm not sure I could have survived on my own until I was about 25. Okay, I was pretty dependent on other people until most high school kids can't, especially middle school, but yeah, you couldn't survive on your own, even if you were, 200 pounds or 6 feet tall or whatever. So another big deal that comes up, we talked about this a little bit, is you hear a lot in the media and in the culture of attacking the character of pro-lifers, attacking the character of Christians. So, for example, this happens all the time at the clinic where I go. We'll be out there ministering. I'll be offering help. Women pull into the clinic for their appointments, and I just offer them. I say, I've got information for you. Please don't do this. We have help for you available. All of our services are free. If they come over and take the information, then I talk to them about, you know, the gospel. I talk to them about their baby. I kind of ask God to reveal what they need to hear, because everybody is in a different place. Well, we're always out there, and people drive by and say, oh, why don't you adopt all the people in foster care? Well, the answer to that is a lot of Christians do adopt in foster care. A lot of Christians do take care of you know. Well, what about taking care of all the babies that are abused? Well, if the babies that were all abused, if the child abusers in St. Pete had, I used to say in the Yellow Pages, but we don't know what that is anymore, but if they were all on Google, if you could Google child abusers of St. Pete, and there were different clinics where you could go where they were being abused, I think Christians should go out there too. The problem is we don't know where that's happening necessarily, but we do know where abortions are happening. So we can go and be there as a part of that. So no Christian is for child abuse. No Christian wants kids to not be fostered. All of those things. And in fact, many Christians do adopt and do foster children and do donate in their time to take care of all these different people. And so, again, that's a very easy, it sounds complicated when someone's like, well, why don't you take care of all these other people? But that's not actually related to the real issue. The real issue is abortion is wrong. Christians should stand against it. And yes, we can do all of those different things as well. So don't let them attack your character as a woman-hating, backwoods, fundamentalist, mouth-breathing, knuckle-dragging, whatever. because that's part of the plan too. They'll try to make you sound stupid or feel stupid when you're not. Finally, and Christians actually have not been that great at this next one, but I remember even as a young Christian sort of struggling with what I'm about to say, but we also have to understand that the health of the mother exception, where people will say, well, I'm pro-life, but if the woman's health is in danger, or if the woman's been raped, or if there's a woman has been, you know, if there's an incest kind of situation, well, in those cases, I'm not pro-life. And a lot of pro-life people, especially in politics and government, have allowed for these exceptions to get into law. So, for example, late-term abortion in Florida is illegal. In other words, 20 weeks and onward, it's illegal. But there's something written into our legal code that are exceptions. And so if you can prove, and you can just imagine how this works, if you can get two doctors to sign off that you are mentally unfit to have a baby, and you might go, well, how do you determine that? Well, the woman tells the doctors, I'm mentally unfit to have a baby. I'm going to hurt myself. I'm going to go. And maybe that's a real thing, or maybe it's just a way to get out of being pregnant. All it takes is two doctor signatures to say that this woman is not able to have this child, and they will allow the late-term abortion to go forward. There's a late-term abortionist in Orlando, he's really the only one that's within a few hours. I think Miami may have one, but it's very rare to have late-term abortions. The reason we have late-term abortions, though, still are those exceptions, where a woman can say that her life is in danger when it's really not. She can make up a story that she was raped. Now, sometimes women are raped and get pregnant. I'm not saying that doesn't happen, but they can use those exceptions, or they can say, oh, my uncle got drunk and got me pregnant, so I can't have this baby. And so what we have to do as Christians is put on, as Colossians tells us, put on tender mercies and try to bring to them, say, look, if that's what happened, just believe them. Just say, sure, I believe you. That's horrible. I cannot believe that happened. I am so sorry that happened to you. But you have a child now. That child is not an exception. And if you kill that child, you're actually going to make the problem worse. You're actually going to live with the guilt of doing that. It's not going to make the problem go away. And there are people who are alive today who were conceived in rape, who were conceived in incest, who were conceived in all kinds of crazy situations. And again, that's how, in God's wisdom, that's how people get here, is through sex. Again, sorry, Connor, I know I'm in church. It's really stepping. But that's how people are made. And it's a fallen world. And there's all kinds of crazy things that happen and all kinds of awful stories that happen. But we have to understand, we have to love the woman who's in this situation, try to help that woman, but also try to protect that child as much as possible. And when we allow for the exceptions, when Christians will say, well, okay, but that we'll give you that exception if the woman's been raped or there's the product of incest. We sort of deny the fact that life begins at conception. We should be always striving for all life to be protected from the moment of conception onward. And that's where that's really where we need to land. Because if we allow for exceptions in law or wherever, then we sort of allow for the whole movement to suffer. So to summarize real quick, we be aware of the women's rights argument that's out there. Be aware that that's how you'll be perceived. I've spoken a lot in different settings, and I know that's how I'm perceived, and I try as hard as I can to not be, in other words, if they're going to be offended at me, I'd rather them be offended at the truth than be offended at me. Does that make sense? I'd rather the truth, and trust me, on the issue of abortion, you don't have to try real hard to offend people. you don't have to dress yourself up in really offensive garb. It's already there. And really the gospel is offensive anyway, right? The gospel offends. And so if you're, it's one thing if you're a Christian that knows what you believe. And it's another thing if you're a Christian who's talking about pro-life in this current culture, you're going to find a few things, and I'll close with this. Every time I ever speak to a group, whether it's at a church or meeting or wherever I'm at, I have someone come up to me and say, I really wish I would have known this because my sister, my aunt, my friend had an abortion and it ruined her life. So it's this secret thing, even in churches, it's this thing where if you talk about it if you read about it and learn about it, and you talk about it, you're going to find people that you would never have dreamed that have had abortions or who were part of it or something or involved in some way. And so part of understanding this issue and understanding it in a godly way, if we put on tender mercies like Colossians 3 tells us to do, then you're really going to be an agent, not just to help end abortion nationally or locally, but you're going to be an agent of change in people's lives. I just started this ministry. I was a teacher for 18 years and doing this on the side. And I was friending people on Facebook and trying to recruit, blah, blah, blah. And this lady writes me and she says, I'm so glad I found this. I'm so glad I found that there's sidewalk counselors like you out there. I had an abortion when I was 20 and I didn't, and she's like 40 now. She says 20 years ago and I never told my husband, what should I do? I said, well, the good thing about social media is I didn't have to respond right away. Yeah, I could just wait. It wasn't like a face-to-face where back in the old days, someone did that, you couldn't just run away. But I said, well, you need to tell your husband and you need to tell your pastor. And you need to, I'm like Googling post-abortive groups because I didn't know they existed then. I just started this. And so I helped direct her, and now she's part of a group in Tampa that's doing that too. So you'll be amazed if you start talking about it or you start bringing it up, who will come out of the woodwork and say, I wish this could have happened. And so for me, I wish they would have known. So be bold as you share. Don't be afraid of what the Bible says. Don't be embarrassed about what it says. Again, too many Christians are ashamed or scared or trying so hard to be trendy or trying so hard to be relevant or I noticed that, you know, Connor led worship today without a smoke machine. So I guess you guys, there's still young Christians in St. Pete that'll show up at a church without a smoke machine. So good job, Connor. And no one attacked me and asked me what my passion was. It's okay. There's nothing necessarily wrong with that stuff. But anyway, thank you all for your attention.
Lord, thank you for Scott, for Florida Preborn Rescue, and for the fruit that we've already seen come from this ministry by your grace, God. And we just pray that you continue to encourage and strengthen Scott and the others involved in this ministry and in ministries like it, and that there would be more fruit from that in this coming year. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Of course, as I know very well, being in ministry and being the son of somebody in ministry, stuff like this, money doesn't grow on trees, and like you still got to eat when you do stuff like this. So there's going to be a link in the description of the podcast, and also you guys can ask me to be able to donate to the ministry. That's something you guys can pray about, whether it's a one-time gift or a monthly gift. I know anything is appreciated in that kind.
And find me on social media, because I'm always talking about where I'm at. If you ever want to come with and just observe and pray and hang out.
And that was my second thing, is he gives like great prayer updates, so you know what's going on, like as he's out there on the front lines, and you can keep praying for him if you're friends with him on Facebook.
As always, thank you for listening to Theology Thursday. You can find old episodes on iTunes, Spotify, Apple Podcasts, the Google Play Store, YouTube, and Podbean. You can send questions that you want us to answer on the show to TheologyThursdayPodcast@gmail.com, and you can also find us on Instagram and Facebook. We hope to have you back next Thursday.